I kind of begin to go into the scripture today. It's been a tough week. It's been there's a lot going on, and I'm always when I'm thinking about you all, and I'm thinking about the scripture, and I'm thinking about what I'm praying about, and I'm thinking about the sermon. And then I look up and I kind of see what's going on in the world. Oftentimes I'm stuck with how, like you, like what does it mean to have a faith in Christ and to live as a faithful witness to Jesus, both in my individual, your individual life, but as a community, a congregation that's called to follow God together. And so here's my prayer to the Lord, that as we make our way through the Lord's Prayer, this is what we're going to be talking about. We were introduced to the Lord's Prayer series last week with Haney, who was here, and he did just a fantastic job. Amen. I'm setting us up, so I hope I don't screw it up. but that is what I'm banking on as I prepare each week for the message, that somehow the Lord's Prayer, those words that we are familiar with, many of us since we were children, that somehow they take new meaning for us, because Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Use these words as you pray. So that should be kind of a signal to us, wow, if Jesus is telling us that that's how we're supposed to pray, it has to be a prayer that's alive every day. Amen? So that is where we're headed in the next 6 weeks. And like I said, I'm looking to God to just break open some of these familiar words in my life and in the life of our church and in the life of the church and in the life of Burien and the world. I'm excited about this. Jesus ushered in a more complete understanding of the way that we are to live as kingdom people through the way that we pray, through the words that he taught us to say. The Lord's Prayer focuses at the beginning couple sentences of the Lord's Prayer are all about our petition to God, about how we relate to God, about the words that we use when we pray to God. And then the last section, the mid-last section, is what does it mean for us? What does it mean for our daily bread? What does it mean that we live in forgiveness? What does it mean that we ask God to help us to resist temptation? So the Lord's Prayer is kind of structured with how we relate to God, what does it mean for us, and then at the end, kind of bookended with, but don't forget that God is the one that we glorify and that we magnify. So even in that structure of God, us, God, should give us kind of an image of how we are to live our lives. God at the beginning, God at the end, us in the middle, sandwiched by God's presence. Amen? So I'm going to ask us to pray. Holy God, we worship you this morning. You deserve all of our worship and our praise and our adoration. Help us to catch up in our hearts with the words that we sing and that we speak. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide this message, that we would take from it what is pertinent to our lives, and that we let the other things just fall away. Most of all, let us be obedient to the words that we hear, that we might be your people, your intention, your embodied intention in the world, in our families, in our community, on this corner. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Haney said something, and I've studied the Lord's Prayer, and I remember hearing this, but it's been a couple years since I thought about it. And if you remember what he said last week, if you follow the process of how God is named throughout the scripture, that God always shows up and the name of God or the essence of God becomes what the people of God need at that particular time in the particular narrative or story of scripture. And then you get to Jesus and he introduces this new name. What was the name? What was it? Abba. Jesus said to his disciples, pray in this way, and the first two words are, our Father, our Abba. Father, in the Aramaic, the word closely resembles our word of daddy, or dad, or in my culture, papa, right? It's our corporate hour, not my, but the corporate relationship to God as Papa. That changes everything. It changes everything in the way that we approach prayer and in the way that we approach God in prayer. We approach God together as a community hour, and we approach God as our Papa. A good, like the kids sang last week, good, good Papa. Right? And so in that particular time, that context, that was like a game changer. It was very foreign for the religious folks, the disciples, to have learned to only had prayed to God in the names that God had given through their history. And this introduction of a corporate voice, a corporate community coming to pray to a God that was not distant, but a God that is Papa. Right? So if you were listening with those ears, like that's the first time, you would stand up. And in many ways, as I was reflecting on that, those two words change everything. It just changes the way that we think about the way that, not just the way that we pray, but to whom it is that we are praying. We are not praying to a distant God, but we are praying to a person who is personal in our lives. So that was the first name that's introduced in this prayer. As I said, we are doing the Lord's Prayer as a series, and so we talked about our Father, and today I'm going to talk about hallowed be your name, right? Jesus, in the very next line, talks about hallowed or holy be your name. My prayer today is that God will help us to see, maybe in new ways, what this idea of name is all about. So, Carla, do you have that picture for me? Leave it up. Yeah, that's all I want. Can you leave it up? Yeah, thank you. You can leave it up the whole sermon. These are my grandparents on my dad's side. That's Siosi, who is my dad's dad, and my grandmother, Mom Katerina. Many of you may or may not know this, but that's my name. A lot of people don't know that until they see it on something, on a document. Her name is Katerina. That is my name. My niece Kayla, that is her middle name. In our cultural community, we name each other after people in our family, and the names go all the way to generations, generations, generations. Maybe that's tradition for some of you as well. She is my dad's, or was my father's, mother. My parents moved to the States in the late 50s. My dad came to Seattle in the late 1950s, like in 1958. Without my mother, to come here, settled in White Center, and got a job, and slowly but surely was sending for, at that time, just my three older siblings. So this is who he left. He left his parents. And I don't think I've often realized this idea of what happens when immigrants leave their family and may never, how do you go back? It's expensive for one. I think in the lifetime that my dad and my mom lived here in White Center, maybe in that period of however many years that was, 40-something years, maybe went back 3 or 4 times. If you're a parent, that's crushing. Don't you think that in 40 years that you see your children 4 times? My older siblings, so my brother Gene and my sister Margot and my brother Jack, were all born in American Samoa. And Pat and I were born here at Burien General Hospital, as a matter of fact. And so this is who they left. This is my grandmother. I'm named after her, Katerina. I got to go back when I was 2. With my aunt, but I don't remember much from that. They remember it, but I don't. And then I got to go back again when I was 19 or 20. And I got to meet like remember and meet my grandparents. I was 20 years old. Those of you that have grandchildren that are in your lives are, but for the kids, for people in here who have known their grandparents and grew up with their grandparents, I envy that. I envy that a lot. Wow. Katerina, my grandmother, was a devout Christian. She prayed every single Friday of her life and fasted. Every Friday, she prayed and fasted. And what did she pray for? She prayed for her children and her grandchildren by name. Children, grandchildren that she never met. She prayed for them by name. She prayed that we would be safe, that we would be healthy, that we would be smart, that we would follow Jesus. I know this because I asked her, what are the things that you pray about for us? And when Pat and I went down there, we actually got to sit with her and my grandfather, and it was so amazing to finally meet this woman for whom I'm named after. I think of her a lot. She lost her sight, and so when we went to visit her, it was just all this. And she just touched our faces, and you could see that she was trying to see us by just the touch of our faces. She loved us deeply from an ocean away. And I know that, in fact, that I would not be here standing before you if it was not for her prayers. If there was anything in my life that I wish I could, that would have been different, that I could change anything, it would be to have known her more, because I feel like I would have learned a lot about what it means to love God from her. When I was growing up, Katerina sounded like I didn't like the name when I was a child. I kind of liked the name, but I didn't like the name too much, because when you're sitting in a classroom full of white children whose names are Heidi and Judy and Katie, and all those names are great, but Katerina sounded like way too grown up. It sounded like it had too many syllables, and my teachers butchered the name. As many ethnic young people know, that teachers who aren't familiar with how to say ethnic names, they don't say them very well, and it becomes a cause of embarrassment and shame for the child. And so in our home, the way that we shorten Katerina is Kakelina. Oftentimes people say, how do you get Lena from Katerina? Well, it's the way that we kind of say it in our family, Kakelina, which would have probably been even worse in my school. And so one of my friends, Pam Smith, we were 5-year-olds together, she would be around our house, and she knew that my family called me Lena, and so she called me Lena at home, and that's how my name became Lena forevermore. I want to go back to kind of, well, I think about my name often when I think about, oftentimes when I'm thinking about being here, I think about these two people, and I think about her. How do I feel about my name as an adult? After I met my grandmother, I loved my name. She was a devout, faithful prayer warrior. She was strong. Like I said, disciplined like crazy. And in the end of our meeting together, when Pat and I had breakfast with her and my grandfather, when we were done, now English was not their first language, and so and Samoan is not my first language, and so it was a very interesting moment. But we connected. But at the end of our time together, when we got up to leave, she stopped us and she put her hand out, and she gave us a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. You know that blessing, right? All in English. She said it all in English for us. And I'll never forget that. And that was really the last time that I saw her. So yeah, that's my name. That was her name. The essence of who she is was her name. Names are not sort of this combination of letters that you put together so that they sound nice. Names to us are the essence of who we are. When someone said, tell me about Melinda, it's not about her name that they're telling you about. It's about who she is. It's her essence, right? The name is not just what you are called. The name is like who you are. Who actually are you? What is your essence? And this is what God wants us to know. Not just his name and all the different names that we call God, but God desires for you and I to know the essence of who God is. So Haney got a little bit down the road with us last week when he talked about Abba, Papa, the essence of who God is, so that when we speak that name, we have a picture and a connection to who He is and who the character of He is. Let me give you some names from the scripture. And I just want you to listen for the name that of God's essence. And in your mind, try to think of, I know that. I know that, right? Yahweh, God is faithful. Do you know the essence of God faithful in your life? Elroy, you are the God who sees. This is one of my favorite names of God. And God is named Elroy by Hagar. Now, if you don't know the story of Hagar, that's a pretty amazing story. I won't go into all of it. But she was Egyptian. She was a slave. Actually, a sex slave. Right? Given to Abraham to bear children. Not of her choice. That was done to her. Right? This is the first person and only person that actually names God in Scripture. Think about that for a second. The essence of God, Elroy, that God, she says, you are the God who sees. Do you believe and know that you have in your life a God that sees you? And seeing, not just physical sight, but sees, like kids say, young people say, yes, I see you, right? When young people say, I see you, what they're saying is, I acknowledge you, I know you, I know you, I see you. That is the God who sees. Have you in your life experienced the God who knows and sees you? Nisi, Yahweh Nisi. God is truth. This particular word, name for God, essence of God, is the name of God that I'm praying now. We need the essence of God's truth in our lives and in the life of our country, in the life of our community. I don't know if many of you are following some of the things that are happening in Burien of late. Like I think I sent my letter out last week and talked a little bit about what's happening in Burien around all the issues of othering that we talk about here on Sundays. Issues of race, issues of gender equity, issues of homelessness, all of it. And our community is tearing apart. Our community is a microcosm of what's going on every place else. And part of our identity as people who name God, Jehovah Nisi, truth, it is on us to seek that and to live that. Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh. God is gracious provider. That name comes from the story of the sacrifice, almost sacrifice of Isaac, and God provided another way. Have you experienced Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, the essence of God as provider in your life? There are other names. Yahweh Sabaoth, God is our watchful defender. El Elohim, our God is all-powerful. El Shaddai, our God is all-sufficient. El Olam, our God is unchanging and eternal. As I was researching for this sermon, I came across a verse from Psalm 9:10, and I want you to take this one home with you. Those who know my name put their trust in me. Those who know thy name put their trust in him. This is not just the name, like the letters that you put together in name. This is about the essence of God. Do you know the essence of God? Those who put their trust in His name, the essence of who God is, you can put your trust in that. But you can't do it if you don't know Him. You cannot put, I wouldn't, amen? I wouldn't put my trust in somebody I didn't know. And actually, this is one of the challenges with our faith, I think. We have generations of people who have said yes to God, but then they stop and they don't continue to actually nurture that knowing of God. And that's why we have, in my opinion, we have generations of Christians who are kind of not very literate in what it means to follow. That's why we have a challenge when we want to know, should we follow God in this area of justice? Because we haven't really known God as the God of justice. And sometimes it's related to, I want to say this because I think it's important. Sometimes we don't relate to God as a God of justice because we haven't been a people who have needed justice. You only need a God of justice when you actually need God to be just. But if you haven't needed God to be just because everything for you is okay, you will never know that part of God's essence. And just because you don't know that's a part of God's essence doesn't mean that you shouldn't. Amen? Just because you may not have experienced injustices doesn't mean that you should not know the God of justice. And this is why our churches have been so deficient in understanding how to live out God's justice, because for many white congregations and white denominations, they have never had to experience, they've never needed God to be just for them because they've never needed it. And I'm not hating, I'm not blaming anybody for that. That's the reality. But it does not excuse us for not wanting to know. When you know what people need and you stand with what people need, that's called solidarity. And God so desperately wants us to stand with those who need us to cry out together for God's essence, God's justice. Does this make sense? So even though you might not know it or feel it firsthand, we have to put ourselves in a place where we can stand with those who do so that we can cry out together to our corporate Papa for justice. The last part of this, Jesus says, so all that about name, the name of God, the essence of God, where you need God to show up for you, and where we need God to show up for one another. Jesus says, hallowed be thy nameness. All of that, all of who you are, hallowed be that name. Hallowed be all the essence of how God shows up in the world. Hallowed be the name that you and I should know and should continue to grow in. You are not too old to have the essence of God unlocked in your life. You are not too old and you are certainly not too young to want to know. Hallowed be all that in the essence and the name of God. Holy is your essence. I just want to do just a little bit about what this means, because I also learned a lot when I was preparing in this part of this sermon. How exactly do we make God's name holy? This Lord's Prayer, the first part, all the statements and the petitions about God are not us making declarations. It's about us leaning into what it means. It's our own prayer. How do we make holy, hallowed, your name? Hallowed be thy name. God is like turning that prayer back on us and going, you make my name sacred. You make my name holy by the way that you act, by the way that you understand who I am. Out in the world, we are the ones that make God's name holy. And now I understand why. There's many people in the world that look at the church and they don't understand God because we haven't done the job that we should to make his essence fully known in the world. A couple of scriptures that speak of treating God as holy. In Numbers 20:12, during the wilderness wandering of the people of Israel, there was a time that they had no water. The people grumbled against Moses. Man, do you ever know people who grumble? But God tells Moses to speak to the rock and to bring forth water for the people. But Moses is bitter. Amen, Moses, I'm with you. Sometimes I can be bitter too. And he speaks harshly, strikes the rock 2 times with his rod. And the water comes, but so does the stinging word of God to Moses. Because, Moses, you didn't believe in me or hallow me, sanctify me in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. These words give us our first answer. What does it mean to sanctify or make holy the name of God? Simply, it means to believe. Do you believe? When you believe and you live out of your beliefs, you live out of what you truly believe. Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that God is healer? Do you believe that God is Papa? Do you believe that God is justice? Do you believe that God is righteous? If you believe that, your actions will follow. And guess what? When you believe and you act, it makes God's name holy to those that are standing by watching. When we don't believe, you and I defile the name of God. When you and I don't believe and don't act, we defile the name of God. Talk about taking the name of God in vain. That's what that means. It's not a cussing. It's not cussing, which is what I grew up believing. Right? It's when we don't believe God's essence and then live it out, we defile the essence of God. Man, this is good. I don't know about y'all. So do you believe that God will be faithful to provide and act? That is one way to make God's name. When we say, hallowed be thy name. You know, think about that. We're saying we make holy the essence of who you are, God, by the way that we believe and trust and act. Another place when it talks in Scripture about making holy God's name. We hallow the name of God when we keep his commandments. So when we pray, Father, let your name be hallowed, we mean, Father, make us people who obey what you say. When we don't obey what God says, simply, right? And I'll just give you three. I'm not talking about like Leviticus stuff, right? Leviticus, like all the law, right? I'm talking about the way that Jesus summed up the law. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. Right? Mic drop. Right? Love God. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice little slogan or poster that you hang up in your office. This is actually what God says to do. Love God with your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what also it means to make the God name holy. Just one more last thing, and I thought this was really interesting. Isaiah 8, God speaks to Isaiah and warns him not to be like the people of Israel. It says this, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and don't fear what they fear. The Lord of hosts, you shall regard God as holy. Let him be your fear. Basically, don't follow the crowd, right? Don't fear what people say, but fear what people are going to think. Don't fear standing up against things that are wrong because you don't want to go against everybody else. Because in that, what we're saying is that we actually fear other people more than we fear God. To make God's name holy is to stand in the face of opposition. And this goes back to a little bit of what I was saying before. People of God, there are things that we need to be standing up for because of God, not because we're trying to be politically correct. I'm not interested in being politically anything. What I'm interested in for myself and for all of you is that we stand with God on the side of what is righteous and what is true and what is just. This is the invitation that we have. When we say, hallowed be your name, God. I'm going to read to you just a little. I'm reading this book called The Name of God is Mercy. And it's a interview with Pope Francis, right? Here's what he said, The Name of God is Mercy. Most people are looking for someone to listen to them. Okay, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be able to do a Bible study. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. You don't need to be a deacon. You don't need to be an elder. You have two ears. You have presence. This is for us, right? Most people in the world are looking for someone to listen. Someone who will grant them time to listen to their drama and difficulties. I feel compelled to say this. Talk and listen with patience, and above all, tell people that God loves them. Can you do that? It is not pushing your religion on other. Many of us are concerned that if we say too much, that we're going to offend people. I hope that you give people more credit than that. Right? Tell people that they are loved. The love of God exists even for those who are not disposed to receive it. They are all loved by God. They are sought out by God. They are in need of blessing. Be tender with these people. Do not push them away because people are suffering. Embrace them and be compassionate. Give them a blessing anyway. When we sit and make ourselves available to one another, to enact God's mercy, that God's name is mercy, we are actually doing the work of God in the world in very small, important ways. Amen? So as we pray this prayer, and as we make our way through the next weeks of this sermon, or this sermon series, my hope is that when you go away from here, that you will, in today, be thinking about how do you understand the essence of God, the name of God. What does this mean? We have to know him. I can't do that for you. And Sunday mornings, coming to church once a week is not going to cut it. That will not cut it. It will help, and it's probably better than nothing, I hope. I hope listening to me is something. But it really is our engagement with God and with one another throughout our lives and through the week. When people are in need, we act out of our understanding of who God is, and we make God holy. We make his name holy. When the church acts and stands up and stands in solidarity with, we are making the essence of God known and his name holy. Our Father in heaven, we make holy the essence of who you are by the way that we trust and believe and act. Holy is God's name. Amen.